Huh? Yeah. You know that already, don't you? I'm already with fear and trepidation. Romans chapter 13. We're going to read the first 7 verses before we do. Let me check something out here. You believe the Bible is the Word of God? Okay. You believe everything the Bible says is right? Everything the Bible says is accurate? Everything the Bible says is true? Okay, I've set you up. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, do you still believe the Bible? Yeah, I thought it'd be a little quieter this time. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. I wish I could see into your mind as we read right now. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. I know my mind, that's why I know yours. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. You still believe the Bible's true? For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Please. Our Father, we're in need of your presence tonight and your Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. Father, we're a needy people. We're in need of the mind of Christ. We're in need of the Word of God to shape our thoughts and our attitudes and opinions. And Father, this text is a very difficult text. Lord, not to read and not to understand, but Father, to believe and to follow. Lord, there's something about our nature that just doesn't want us to submit to anything. God, I pray you would teach us and instruct us from your word. Father, clear through the shrapnel and through all the mess. And Father, help us to see clearly what you have for us here tonight. Father, instruct us from your precious word and help us, Father, to yield ourselves to it. Give us understanding of this text. May your Spirit be our guide. We ask for the mind of Christ in understanding it, comprehending it. Follow the strength and faith of Christ to follow through with it. Bless your word because it's your word tonight. Bless it to our hearts and teach us, we ask. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Last month, on July 13th, I began what I thought was going to be some consecutive messages on the three institutions that God established, the first being the home. And I preached on that. I look back in my records back on July 13th. I preached on the home and the order in the home and how one is supposed to submit to the other. And you'll notice that as we cover the three institutions that God has established, in each one the key is submission. That one position needs to submit to another to make everything work. In the home, the children are to submit to the parents. The wife is to submit to her husband. The husband is to submit to Christ. And when everybody does their proper function, everything works just right. We're going to see tonight that in the establishment of human government, that as long as everyone submits to those to whom they're supposed to submit to, everything runs well. But may I say this in the home, that if the children submit to the wife who is not submitting to the husband, it does not give the children the right not to submit to the mother. Okay, you follow me on that? There's an order of submission, children to the parents, mother to the father, father to Christ. If the father's not submitting to Christ, it doesn't give the wife an excuse not to submit to the husband. Just because there might be submission broken down somewhere does not alleviate the responsibility of the lower submissor to the higher one. Now that policy and that balance we have to understand as we look at what we're going to look at tonight, because all of us automatically understand when we talk about this thing of human government and we read these verses that all the powers that be are ordained of God, our minds just run crazy when we think of different situations and different nations and through history and even today. But we need to remember this, as believers, our responsibility according to the Word of God remains firm no matter what other people do or do not do. All right, we're looking at God's establishment of human government. I've entitled this message tonight, The Believer's Responsibility to Government. And we're going to look at what the Bible has to say this. May I tell you tonight that human government is a divine institution. You need to mark that down. Human government was ordained by God. How else could it come into being? Now, unless you're an evolutionist that just believes that all of a sudden human government came out of nowhere, you understand that just as God developed everything else or made everything else, He also established human divine government. Keep your place in Romans 13 if you would, because we'll definitely be back. But look back at the book of Genesis if you would. Genesis, of course, is the book of beginnings. And we will not be surprised to find out that the beginning of human government was established in the book of Genesis. Think about this for just a moment. When Satan tempted Adam and Eve and they sinned in the garden, who took care of the problem? God did. God came down in the garden and judged Satan, judged Adam and Eve. When Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel, who took care of the problem? God did. He came down and put a mark upon Cain and sent him out as a vagabond into the rest of the world. When Noah's generation was wicked above all things, and the imagination of their thoughts was only evil continually, who took care of the problem? God did. He came down and caused a worldwide universal flood and wiped out wickedness. But notice when they come off of the ark in Genesis chapter 9, notice a transition that takes place, which is the foundation and the beginning of God taking that responsibility of punishing wickedness and delivering it on occasion to the hands of mankind. Notice in Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 5. Well, let's back up just a moment. Look at verse 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. You know what God said? Eat the animals. You like that? I like that too. I saw a fellow today. We pulled into Circle K on the way home, and there was a guy that had on his back window, it said PETA. And you all know what that is. PETA, proper ethical treatment of animals. Or not proper. What is it? People. That's it. People for the ethical treatment of animals. But this guy said, people for the eating of tasty animals. I thought, well, that's in line with Genesis chapter 9, verse 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. God added to man's diet the green herb that he already was on and added to him every moving thing that would be meat for them. But flesh, verse 4, with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Verse 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. This is the beginning of the institution of human government, where God for the first time delivered into the hands of mankind the authority to punish wrongdoing. If you study dispensations, when you get into biblical dispensations, you'll find out that Genesis 9 is short-lived, to Genesis chapter 11 is the dispensation of human government. And this is where God first turned over some of His authority and power. I mean, think of that. That's a monumental thing. Where God first delivered into the hands of man the ability to punish wrongdoing. And may I say that Genesis 9:6 has never been repealed or rescinded since God spoke it all the way back in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. The Bible still tells us today that whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That was an institution, something set down by God. It was God that started human government. Romans chapter 13 tells us that it is God who is still in control of human government. Now again, you've got to remind yourself, I believe the Bible. I believe that God is in control of human government. You don't understand the Bible. You know how I know that? Because if you know that God's in control, how do you explain what's going on in Zimbabwe right now, if you're familiar with the situation? If you believe that God's in control, how do you explain what's going on in Sudan right now? If you believe the Bible, how do you explain what's going on in Kenya right now? All of these African nations are under genocide, basically, from one political ruler opposed to another political ruler, and battles and rebellions going on among their followers and all that. And yet the Bible says that God is in control of all these things. I believe the Bible even when I don't understand the Bible. And you and I need to understand this, that when the situation around us looks contrary to Scripture, we still have to obey Scripture and not the circumstances around us. That's a principle that can be difficult to follow sometimes, especially when it comes to what we're talking about tonight, in submission to the powers that be. The Bible has much to say about the believer's responsibility to government. There are many that think that preachers should remain silent in the area of politics. Preachers should remain silent in the area of government control and leadership and all that. The problem is that so much of that Bible right there speaks about it. For a preacher to remain silent means he has to ignore a significant percentage of what the Bible says. Genesis chapter 9, Daniel chapter 3. We're going to cover quite a few, but not all the things. There's a lot the Bible has to say about it, and preachers cannot be silent about it. Now, I understand that many preachers get carried away, and I do too. I'll be the first one to admit, I get carried away sometimes and speak ex cathedra. I speak on things that I have little knowledge of or don't belong tampering with, but there are some things scripturally sound that preachers need to herald, and we need to talk about our relationship to what the Bible says. Those that say, well, they shouldn't talk about that, have not read the Bible, or they would understand that we do have to say some things about many of these different areas. One of the greatest sources of misunderstanding of the believer's responsibility to government is this phrase, separation of church and state. You say, oh, now you've gone out of the Bible. Well, you're right. That's not in the Bible. Well, you've gotten away from the Constitution. No, it's not in the Constitution. And what I'm saying is that phrase has proposed, or that phrase has promoted, a spirit of antagonism between the church and the state that ought not be there. Now, we understand that the Constitution says that the government shall make no laws regarding the performance of worship. All right, the government can't have an established religion. They can't touch the church as far as what it believes and all that. But that's as far as the Constitution says anything about. We are to work in harmony with one another, though we're not to be united with one another. The Bible speaks over and over about the harmony between the church and the state that exists, and that we are to be subject to the powers that are above us. Separation of church and state has led to that animosity between the two. And now the attitude of most Christians is hatred or leeriness of the government as a whole. And it's not totally unjustified, I understand that. And at the same time, the government has a leeriness or an untrustfulness of the church and the believers. And it's not wholly unwarranted either. There are some that have taken so far to go to things, as you know, as opposing birth certificates and opposing social security numbers and opposing driver's licenses and what biblical basis they use for that, I don't know. We need to understand what the Bible says about these matters and be clear on what the Bible says about these matters so that we don't usurp the authority the Bible gives us when it comes to our relationship to the state. Notice here in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Here's the key to understanding what the Bible says about what God has done. It says in chapter 13 and verse 1, let every soul be subject. Let every soul be subject under the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Look back, if you would, at the book of Daniel, chapter 2. The book of Daniel is probably the key book when it comes to government, when it comes to these things. In the book of Daniel, chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, you're familiar with him. He was a very powerful king, a world leader in his time. Even so that he exalted himself above God, and God had to humble him. But notice in Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 21. Begin in verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings, and He setteth up kings. The Bible is explicit in telling us that whoever is in a place of leadership or ruling, God placed them there. Now the common phrase is that God will give people the leadership they deserve. And that's a scary thought. With our elections coming up, it's a scary thought that, to think that God, it might not be Obama, it might not be McCain, it might be the Antichrist. If God gives us as America what we deserve, we might be in pretty bad shape. But the Bible says that God is the one that deposes kings. God is the one that sets up kings. He's in control of everything. Nothing takes Him by surprise. No one gets into a position of leadership or of ruling like a king or a president or whatever it might be without His permission to do so. God is in control of the whole thing. You and I need to be careful and recognize that God allows everything to go on the way it goes. And you and I need to be submissive to God. All right? It's not a matter of being submissive to somebody in between. You say, well, that person in between me and God is not submissive to God. That doesn't alleviate your responsibility to be submissive to God all along. And God said, be subject to the powers that be. Notice here also in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Verse number 25. This is Daniel telling Nebuchadnezzar what's going to happen to him as according to his dream. Daniel says that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee. Here's it. Till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and He giveth it to whomsoever He will. When Jimmy Carter was the president of the United States, regardless how you feel about it, God put him there. When Nixon was the president of the United States, and we're talking about our country because that's what concerns us. We could go worldwide and do whatever you want to, but let's just confine it to what we're familiar with. When Bill Clinton was president of the United States, God put him there. When George Bush the first, when George W. Bush that's in there now, whoever's going to be in there next, whoever gets in there, God is going to put them in there. And you know what happens? The responsibility of the believer to the government doesn't fluctuate and change with who's in control. I mean, think about this. You know when Paul wrote Romans? When Nero was the king and the Caesar in Rome. You talk about writing it in a downtime. You talk about writing it when a maniac was on the throne, somebody legally classified as insane, who burned down his own kingdom because he was absolutely crazy, who opposed and persecuted Christians. And yet Paul was still saying, be subject to higher powers. As Christians, are we able to submit? Not submit to who we want to submit to because they're good, but to submit when the Bible tells us to, when the person we're submitting to isn't worthy of being submitted to. That's a test of biblical faith. It's a test of biblical obedience. In submitting because God says it when you don't want to or don't think you should or don't have to. Submitting to biblical authority. Be subject, the Bible says. Look, if you would, over at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And follow me as far as you can. We'll look at some other things here in just a minute. But I want you to notice, God expects us. You know what should be true, folks? If we're biblically sound, Christians should be the best citizens of their country. If you and I are obeying the laws that be, if we're submitting ourselves to God willingly, we don't complain about every law that's passed and everything that's done. We simply, now it doesn't mean we can't vote and oppose things and petition and do things calmly and in the right spirit. It's not that. But that when things happen, the biblical example is to submit. The old saying is you can't fight City Hall. You know, that saying has some biblical background to it. Titus chapter 3, verse number 1. Oh, I wish I was preaching on heaven. It'd be a lot louder in here. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject. To be subject to principalities and to powers and to obey magistrates. It doesn't matter if it's the Cambridge Town policeman pulling you over. Be subject. I'm scanning real quick here. You can go into certain areas of our town and pick up these kids on the bus on Sunday morning. You know what a main part of their consciousness is? The police are bad. The cops are the bad guys. Because in their neighborhoods, they're always there. The police are always there because they have to be there. There's things going on they have to deal with. And their mentality is, and what they're taught from day one growing up, is the cops are pigs or whatever. That's my generation. I don't know if they still use that, but the cops are the bad guys. They're the authority. They're no good. They're all corrupt. They're all rotten. And granted, somebody out there probably is. I mean, among the politicians, there might be some corrupt ones. Among leaders, there might be some corrupt people. But God didn't say, the Bible didn't say, oh, be subject to them unless they're corrupt. The Bible said, be subject. They're not the bad guys. They watch over you. You know, I, for one, am thankful we have a police force. Because I know what would happen if it wasn't there. Having one that even might have some bad element in it somewhere is better than not having one at all. I'll admit, and I tried to test my memory, and it's not real good, but I think the last time I got pulled over was about 12 years ago. And I got pulled over because one of my headlights was out. And I got frustrated because all I had to do is get out and go bang on it, and it came right on. I don't know what the big deal was. But the officer that pulled me over wasn't really interested in my headlight being out. I also didn't have my seatbelt on. And when she pulled me over, just to pour a little salt there in the wound, when she pulled me over and said, I pulled you over because your headlight's out. I said, well, I'm sorry, it's been jumping in and out. It's a bad wire, I need to do something. She said, well, I'll just give you a warning on that. And I thought, praise the Lord. But you don't have your seatbelt on. And your daughter doesn't have her seatbelt on. I don't remember what it cost, but it cost a lot. You know what I found in my spirit? My spirit was not submitting to authority at that time. I'll be honest with you, I was not submitting to authority. I was not cheerfully accepting my punishment for something that by law I had broken. I didn't feel that way that time. And you know, a lot of times we look at what the Bible says in Romans 13 about our submission to government, and we don't like it. We can find loopholes. We can find tremendous, can I use this word, excuses? Why we shouldn't get the speeding ticket, why we shouldn't get the seatbelt ticket, why this judgment didn't go in our favor, and that tax isn't right, and this thing. We can find all kinds of reasons. And God just sits back there like this, saying, okay, how are you going to react to this? How are you going to handle this? How are you going to deal with this? See, our Christianity is not just based on whether we smoke and drink and cuss and go to bad places and all that. It goes a lot deeper than that. And the Lord is watching our everyday character to see how we handle unusual situations, to see whether or not our spirits are in line with the Word of God. Titus chapter 3 said, put them in mind to be subject to principalities, to powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Be subject. Be subject. Now I know where your mind runs. because I know you have a body of flesh. And I know you're saying, but there are times when I do not have to obey. And you're right. There are exceptions to obeying civil authority. But every one of those exceptions is spiritual, not physical. Every exception in the Bible that gives you the right to oppose government and not obey government is spiritual, not physical. Now, I know what some people say, well, I'm not going to pay my taxes because my taxes in part go to fund abortion, and so I'm not going to pay my tax. Fine. You've got a biblical, a spiritual principle, you think so? Don't pay your taxes. But don't grumble and complain when you get arrested. You're taking a bold stand for what you believe is right. Well, then take that stand and follow through with it. Isn't that the biblical example? Again, let's go back to the Bible. We won't turn there for time's sake, but in Daniel chapter 3, a fellow named Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to get hooked on him tonight, a fellow named Nebuchadnezzar made a big statue. I think Lewis taught about this in Vacation Bible School. Nebuchadnezzar made a large statue, and he said to all the citizens of Babylon, when the music begins, bow down and worship my statue. That was the government command. Bow down and worship my statue. There were three boys that when everybody else hit the ground, when the band fired up and everybody bowed down, there were three boys that remained standing, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king came to them and said, didn't you hear my decree? I'll give you one more chance. When this music starts, you bow down. They wouldn't obey civil government. You know the reason. They were Jewish young men and they would not bow down to any idol of any people for any kind. They had one God and that was the Lord God. So they would not, they didn't protest. They didn't pitch a fit. They just said, we're not going to bow down, king. Do whatever you want to. Our God is able to deliver us, but if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. And they did not bow, and they willingly submitted themselves to the consequences. See, there's still submission. They didn't submit to the commandment because it was against God. But when the punishment came, they didn't reject or fight it. They took it willingly, in line with what the Bible teaches. Now, you know the end of the story, and I love that story. Where they throw the three men in, the king gets so mad, he turns the fire up seven times hotter than it's ever been before. And the men that go up the ladder, taking Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all tied together with cloths that have their hands tied together and their feet tied together. The men that go in there and throw them in get burned by the fire coming out of the door opening because it's so hot. These three boys fall in, and the ropes binding their hands burns off. And yet they're down there walking around. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is walking around down there with them, honoring their stand. And the king looks in and says, did not we throw three into the fire, but I see four, and the fourth is like the Son of God. And there was not even the smell of fire on their clothes when they took them out. They did not obey the government edict. But when the punishment came, they submitted themselves to it. Daniel chapter 6. Some men connived and manipulated and talked the king into writing a decree that no man would pray to anyone, make any request to anybody except to him. Daniel knew about the request. He knew about the decree. He knew what the government order was. What did he do? He went and opened his windows up as he had every day before that, and three times a day he got on his knees and prayed toward Jerusalem. He disobeyed the government in what he did. Civil disobedience. What happened? They threw him into a lion's den. Not kicking and screaming. Not fighting and demanding his rights. He refused to obey an edict that was against God. But when he had to suffer the punishment for it, he did not also fight that either. He submitted himself. And what happened? I think I remember that story. What happened to him in the lion's den? He was delivered by God, and the men that had him thrown in there thereafter were thrown in behind him, and the lions devoured them. God took care of him. God justified him. God stepped in for him because he was submissive and obedient to God. Now, I know, we sit there and we think, well, that's being real wimpy. You know, the government says this, and you disagree with it, so you So you argue with them and contend with them, and they get their way anyways. I don't know how old you are, but I'm going to tell you, the people that came up with the phrase, you can't fight City Hall, is not your generation. It was a couple generations before you. And they learned some things long ago that you could fight and grind and do everything. And I'm not saying don't do some of those things under certain circumstances. Don't misunderstand. But I'm saying recognize that the powers that be and the authority that's up there usually is going to win 90% of the time. And our reaction to the circumstances around us will indicate our faithfulness, not to the government. It'll indicate our submission, not to the government, but it'll indicate our submission to God. Now, folks, I find this as tough as you do, so don't worry and think that I'm alone on this. Look at Acts chapter 4, if you would. Acts chapter 4. We have in our day, within Christianity, a contentious spirit against our government, whether it be on the local scene. You know, the Bible says not to speak evil of dignities, Jude verse 8. Not to speak evil of dignities. I read someone just recently in the media that reminded people of days gone by and proper ethical journalism, that you are never to refer to a standing president or a sitting president, as you would say, without using the title president in front of it. You pick up the Jeffersonian and read the editorials, and the fellows on one side will all smash President Bush without ever calling him President Bush. It's Bush's war. Now again, I know I'm stepping over into a different kind of political area. What I'm simply saying, even if you're on that political side, he is still President Bush, not Bush. I am one of those, and I was in the minority in the camp I run with, and preachers that never believed in calling Clinton Slick Willie or any of those things. I believe he used to be called President Clinton. I'll be honest with you, I didn't like him. I didn't like him being president. I didn't like the policies and the things he did to our military as far as finances and homosexuality. I think it was a disgrace to our country. There, I've aired that all out. But he's still President Clinton. He wasn't Bill. All right, we are to give honor to whom honor is due. No matter who the next president is going to be, it's either going to be President McCain or President Obama. Whether you like them or dislike them doesn't matter in our relationship to the government that God establishes over us. Now, thank God you have a vote. And I pray that you'll use it. I hope you won't be silent and not use it at all. But you and I need to understand that our authority and our submission needs to be to the government. Notice in Acts chapter 4, I need to get there quickly. Acts chapter 4, verse 19. The council has taken Peter and John and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus any longer. Verse 19 of chapter 4. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know what they're fighting the government over? Preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. That's a spiritual thing. That's worth fighting for. That's an eternal thing. It really matters. It really matters. You know, fighting the government over your taxes. I know it's money, and that's, boy, I've come to find out in the last month or 2 months for certain reasons how important money is to too many people. And they'll fight the government tooth and nail for money, and I'm not talking about fighting the government for it, but they'll do all these kind of things. You know, the only thing that's worth fighting the government over is your obedience to Jesus Christ. And even then, they simply said, whether you think we ought to obey man or God is up to you. We cannot help but do what we know is the right thing to do. There was no protest. There was no up in arms. There was no big deal or big scene about it. They just said, okay, we hear what you've commanded us. And you've told us what you think. Look at Acts chapter 5. You know what happened after they were warned and threatened? They went out and preached again. They disobeyed the government on a spiritual basis. Don't speak in the name of Jesus Christ anymore. They went out and preached again. You know what happened? They were taken and they were beaten for doing that. They submitted. Paul and Silas end up in prison. They submitted. They submitted to the powers that be in a much more difficult situation than we face in America in 2008. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Yes, there is a time to disobey the powers that be, that God gives you permission to do so according to Scripture. Daniel praying when he was told by the government not to. The three boys not bowing when they're told by the king that they should. Peter and John in front of the council saying, "We're going to continue to go out. We're going to obey God rather than man." But note those three areas of their resistance compared to what is common and popular today. You say, what should I do? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Romans told us be subject. Can I tell you, and I've learned a little of this from experience, that if you will submit yourself to the powers that be, even when they're wrong, God is greater. He's so much greater. And men who might think that they have so much power in their hands and in their fingers and under their control, who are nothing more than men and will make wrong decisions, God is greater. And He can turn their decisions around anytime He wants to. And all you and I got to do is submit to the powers that be, submit to the authority that God has placed there, and then watch what God will do if and when we get wrong. You think God's going to allow you as a Christian to be wronged and not right it? I mean, if it's not this side of heaven, it'll be the other side of heaven. Other side of heaven? It'll be in heaven. But He'll make it right. 1 Timothy chapter 2, what would God have us to do? Well, He'd have us to submit, to be subject. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Starts locally with our police department. I don't know if that's the lowest level of government in this area, if that's what you'd call. But the police department, through the judicial system and our judges and our politicians and the city council and whoever it might be that's all up there. The Bible says that our responsibility as believers before God, not before them, before God, is to submit, to be subject. And the Bible says here, to pray. To pray for them. I learned when I went through my experiences in court, I learned that you couldn't pay me enough money to take that job. I learned you couldn't put me in that position. I wouldn't want that position for anything in the world, of making decisions that affect people's lives to such a drastic amount, to be responsible for that. I wouldn't want that job, and I pity those that have it. You know what we need to do? Pray for them. Pray for those that are in, for kings and for all that are in authority. That's why we have on the front of our prayer list to pray for our president and our vice president. If Senator Obama wins the election, then I'm just being honest. This is not Bible, okay? I'm not voting for him. I'd never vote for somebody that okays abortion, homosexuality, anti-military, no military career, no military. If he becomes president, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be subject to anything he commands. I'm going to pray for him. And I'm not going to speak evil of dignities. I will address him, when I'm speaking of him, I will call him by president. You know, I'll be honest with you, folks. Even if McCain wins, I'm still going to obey everything he says. And I'll still address him. I mean, we're not talking like this right now. We're talking about right there. But at the same time, we are commanded to pray for them. They're in authority. To submit ourselves unto them at the top level and all other levels. There is a coming government. going to take care of all the problems. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." I challenge you, we won't do this now, but I challenge you. There's four times the word government is used in the Bible. Read, look up those four times and determine whether government is a noun or a verb. Now, right now, that probably makes no sense to you whatsoever. But look up those four verses. The first two are Isaiah 9:6 and 9:7. So I'll make it easy the first two times. But look at government can be a noun, as we talk about government, as we've most commonly said today. But when it says the government shall be upon his shoulder as a noun, and I forget what verse number the next verse says, but it's more of an action of governing people. That he will be in charge of the government, and it's organizing of the people and leading of the people. And when Jesus Christ does it, the Bible tells us in Revelation 22, he's going to do it with a rod of iron. You know what? I'm glad that he doesn't give to leadership today that rod of iron, because they wouldn't know how to wield it right. But one of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to be the best governor we've ever seen, is going to come down and rule and reign with a rod of iron, and everything will be right. And you know there's still going to be people that disagree with it? Can you imagine that? Jesus Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years, and at the end of that 1,000-year reign, as he's ruling with that rod of iron, there's still going to be some that come up in rebellion against his leadership and say, "I don't agree with your decision. I don't agree with what you said." In a perfect, peaceful environment, man's nature can still blow the whole thing to pieces. That's how wicked our flesh is, folks. Now, thank God you and I won't be in that element. We'll have glorified bodies at that time, and we'll learn to trust Jesus Christ in everything. But the Bible tells us we have a responsibility to government, and if I could sum it up in one word, it's submission. Just like the child to the mother to the Father, and the Father to Christ. So you and I are to be subject to the powers that be, because they are ordained of God. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight a challenging study from your word, a convicting study. Father, I trust we find, or I believe that I know I find. And Father, what your word says contradicts how I feel many times, how I want to react and how I want to think. And Father, it's the things in the Bible that we understand, like this passage, that challenge us in really whether we are submissive to you. It's not about this world. It's not about this government. These things are all passing. Father, we're strangers and pilgrims in this world. But Father, we want to be submissive to you in every area of attitude, every area of thought and mind. So we ask you to take your word and to penetrate our heart. Father, teach us from your word. Show us things that we need to learn from you. Help us, Father, to fulfill our role as believers in this world. Father, not to support righteousness and ungodliness. Father, to take a stand for Jesus Christ and know when to take it. Father, bless your word to each and every heart tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Page number 19 in the songbook this evening.